Right. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Last week we talked about the arrows from heaven, the words from heaven, the one-liners from heaven, or the one-liners from hell. And then we talked about one-liner prayers to our God. And, you know, one of the things that takes place in my life on a very regular basis are these one-liners. And so early in the week, after not really knowing what direction I would go in for this week, I just started getting this one-liner. And the one-liner was, you have need for endurance. You have need for endurance. And so at some point early in the week, I looked it up, and it was found in Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice in verse 36, for you have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. You may, and literally it's, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance so that when you've done the will of God, when you've accomplished the purpose of God, you're going to receive the promise from God, what God has promised. Now, you know, I realize that as we've moved through this crisis, so to speak, this time of just uncertainty, and you've had to move through that as a family, I know that many of us, God has just blessed through it. You know, really, since the fall of man, the world has always had problems. There's always been plagues. There's always been disease. There's always been junk. There's always been stuff. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, before the famous verse that we all know and love of all things working together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Well, I mean, let me tell you, before that, he says that, listen, the whole creation is groaning. The whole creation is suffering corruption. The whole earth, the whole creation, whatever's been created, it is suffering childbirth and it's waiting for freedom by the appearing of the sons of God. The world, the earth, is subject to futility, and all creation is waiting to be set free. It's the desire of the heart. It's when we grow up and we understand that something is missing, that something's not right, that we've lost something and we need to desperately find it again. Well, the whole earth, the whole world, the Bible says the whole world suffers this. And let me just say, it suffered this from the moment that Adam and Eve fell and disobeyed, where sin entered into the world. It affected all of creation. And this is what Paul says. There's always been trouble. There's always been trouble when man decided to live according to the word of the enemy in that moment in the garden, and then to live according to self and flesh. It's always. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have, you've always had tribulation. It's always going to come. But take courage. I've overcome the world. My life, my word, my work overcomes the world. My work at the cross 2,000 years ago, and then my work in your heart overcomes the world. I'm saying these things to you so that you may have peace in the midst of your tribulation. It's always been with us. It's nothing new. It's nothing different. Matter of fact, times like this accentuate the tribulation in our lives, accentuate the struggles that we have in this life. You know, we talk about that when we adopted the Unreached People Group called Bahani 20 years ago. We talked about cross-cultural, moving to cross-cultural things and moving our people to that place. And Craig, we've often talked about if the things that you don't have right here, if they're not right, they'll be accentuated there, because there's just a greater tribulation, so to speak, of just moving through culture and culture changes. And so I think a time like this can accentuate and build on whatever's good in your life or whatever is bad in your life. You've always had tribulation. I mean, this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. In verse 32, he says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, do you remember when you were enlightened by God? Do you remember just the hope and the promise and just the grace and the mercy that God extended to you? You were enlightened, but before long, you realized that tribulations didn't change. You still have problems in this world. I love what Wayne Frank always says about his conversion when he came to Christ in his 30s, and he's in his 90s now. And he was presented to his body, the church that he was attending, and was getting ready to be baptized. And he was presented as one who has just come to Christ and born again and received the Lord and is moving toward believer's baptism. And he said a fellow came by him and said, well, now all your problems are over. And man, was he wrong. Man, was he wrong. We live in a world with tribulation. Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust alike. That both the just and the unjust get these things we call the common graces of God, but also the troubles of this world. And being enlightened and born again doesn't change that. Matter of fact, sometimes it gets harder for people. Remember the former days when you, after being enlightened, then you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharer with those who were so treated, because you even showed sympathy to prisoners. Now, he's not talking about prisoners who did wrong. He's talking about prisoners who were thrown in the slammer for their faith in Christ. You showed sympathy to them. And it cost you. You went to see them and it cost you. Matter of fact, he says, you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Let me ask you a question. If somebody is seizing your property because of your life in Christ, are you going to joyfully give it away for the sake of Christ? That's what these people did. I mean, I don't know about you, but I would be incensed if someone was coming after my property for what I thought was no good reason. And I just want to say this. He's saying to these folks, remember the former days. You went after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering. This is what he's talking about. And he's saying, listen, therefore, verse 35, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What God promises and the promise. And so here's the thought. You who are in here today, have need for endurance. You have need for it. So that when you've done the will of God, and let me ask you a question, how often do you think about the will of God? God's will for me in this day. God's will for me in this moment. God's will for me in this decision. God's will for me in this struggle. How often do you think about the will of God? The Bible says that when you study what the will of God is, it's what God desires and what God intends to do, and it's also what God desires to be done by you. Now, I didn't mean to rhyme that, okay, but it just happened to rhyme, right? I mean, it's what God intends to do, what God desires to do. That's the will of God. And then the will of God in your life and my life are the things that he desires to be done by us in this life. It is the purpose of God for our life. It's what he decides. And yes, sometimes the will of God is hard. It's difficult to do. It is. I mean, think like this. God, his will in my personal life. God in his will in my thought life. God in his will in my giving, in my spending, in my serving. God's will in my life as a husband to my wife or a wife to my husband. What is God's will for that? And you know, the Bible speaks to all those things. God tells you what his will is for you. I love what, I think it's 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 or 3, sorry. It just says, this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. I know that's a big word, but the word sanctification, just you can translate it as your holiness. Or this is the God's will for your life, that you be like Jesus. It's the purpose of God. So he's talking about a people that he's assuming is doing the will of God. But you got to be thinking about that will. You got to be thinking about the determination of God. That this is God's will for my life in these areas of my life. Even through a 7-week COVID-19 uncertainty. And what the certainties are tomorrow, because it may not be COVID-19 in a few weeks, but for all of us, it'll probably be something. It'll probably be something. In the world, you have tribulation. He's saying, listen, he's assuming that, listen, once you've done the will of God, once you've lived out the purpose of God, and it might be in the moment, it might be in the assignment, and it might be your entire life of living out the will of God. But I want to ask you, church, how much do you think about the will of God? What is God's will for our lives in this season of our lives? What is God's will for our business? What is God's will for our finances? What is God's will for our children? I know some of you, many of you, who've been kind of forced to homeschool over this, has decided that you're going to probably homeschool. And then others of you say, no way. But what's God's will? What's the will of God for you as you parent your children? Like we've been saying over these last 6-7 weeks, let's examine ourselves. Let's take the time that we're now having to slow down in our relationship with others and relationship with church to do some self-reflection of what God is doing in our lives and what God is asking of us. What's the will of God? Let's ask it. Let's live it. You've often heard me talk over the last 3 years about two phrases, that we're either going to live a God-directed life or a self-directed life. And a God-directed life is always God in his view or her view, and her viewer, his viewer, what is the will of God for my life? I like that. Because when I think about my purpose, that can be a whole lot of things. But when I think about the will of God or the purpose of God, I can begin to define my life by what God desires and what God intends to do with us, and then what he intends for us to be and to do. And I'm just saying the writer of Hebrews is assuming to these saints that they are consumed, they think about, they want to walk according to the will of God. Let me ask you this question: what's the will of God in your life? I mean, we can determine that in a lot of different ways. But, I we talked about it being your sanctification. We talk about the will of God for your marriage is that you're one. That you're suitable, that it's permanent. That's the will of God. That's what he speaks. In your every area of life. To just write it down and look for it in the Word, or to see it in the Word and let it pop up and say, oh, that's the will of God for us. Let's pursue it. Let's live it. Let's walk it out. Let's not walk in the deeds of the flesh, but let us walk by the fruit of the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is the will of God. And I'm going to tell you, the will of God is laced in this Bible from cover to cover, except the maps. From cover to cover, what God says. The will of God. And it's the assumption that this is what you're doing. You know, but again, sometimes the will of God is difficult to do because of the trial. In Acts 14:22, Paul says to the disciples, he says this, he says he's strengthening the souls of the disciples and he's encouraged them to continue in the faith. And that's what endurance is. It's continuing in the faith. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then James 1:2 says this, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Not if you encounter one or two here and there, but no, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance.
And then you let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The will of God, what God desires, intends to do, and what God desires to be done by you. And by the way, what God desires to do through you, not just by you. What's this word endurance? This word endurance is steadfast. It means to be constant. It means to be patient. It means to keep on going in your Christian life. You keep on believing. You keep on following. You keep on doing the will of God without wavering in your faith and your work in Christ. It's an unwavering loyalty to the gospel of Jesus, to the things of God, to the principles of His Word. In other words, it's just no matter what's happening, I've got this constant faith that's not, it may be being challenged, but it's not going away from me. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to continue to serve. And you have the need for this endurance while you're doing your Christian walk. When you're doing the will of God. Whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's hard, whether it's easy, whether it's ugly, whether it's beautiful, whether it's the moment, the season, my entire life, you have the need for endurance. And maybe that's just something to confess. I know I have. I need endurance. I have this need for it. To endure life. To endure through the stages of life. While I'm wanting to do the will of God. You know, I think about a lot of illustrations about that. But I think, of course, you've got to see Jesus in it. And as Jesus lived this life to do the will of God and how He suffered tribulation and He suffered suffering, I want you to keep your place in Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. And, you know, this whole thought of just God, I said 1 Peter, right? I mean, it's second, I'm sorry. Verse 2, verse 18, 21, I'm sorry. You have been called for this purpose. Okay, so what purpose? Well, he's actually talking to servants, being submissive to their masters. And he says, with all respect, not only to the masters that are good and gentle, but also to the ones who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under the sorrows when suffering unjustly. So what is he talking about? He's talking about suffering and tribulation that's unjust. And I just tell you, if you put that in that context, I just want to ask the question, what's your problem? What's the problem that is so hard, that is so difficult? For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when you, if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. You pray, patiently keep on going without wavering. You patiently do this. And this finds what? Favor with God. You want the favor of God? You patiently endure when you're being treated unjustly. For you were called for this purpose since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in His steps. Now watch. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. Now think about this. While doing the will of God, He was reviled. And He continued to do the will of God by not reviling in return. And when suffering, He uttered no threats. While doing the will of God, He endured through that moment, through that little time there on the cross, when He is suffering for you and for me. And what does He do? He endures patiently. And what He does is He keeps entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And then notice, because the Bible in our text today, he says, listen, you need this endurance so that when you've done the will of God, you receive the promise. And I want you to notice what Jesus achieved by enduring through the will of doing the will of God. He himself ended up bearing our sins in his body on the cross so that you and I might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. The promise that my fractured soul is healed, that the fracture in relationship is healed. The very promise of God, you can find it in Isaiah chapter 53, where he says, listen, he'll do this if you'll offer, God will do this work if you'll offer yourself a sacrifice. Isaiah 53. And what is the promise? The promise is this restoration. He promised that to the woman, to Eve, in Genesis chapter 3. When the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the head of the enemy, and then would restore us back to what we lost in the garden. It's the promise of God restoring us. Verse 25, because you were continually strained like sheep, but no more. Now you've returned to the shepherd and the guardian of what? Your souls. The absolute total promise of God being restored, of you being restored, was made by the sacrifice of Christ who endured the cross. Matter of fact, we see that in Hebrews chapter 12. So go back to Hebrews and notice 12, verse 12, because he gives us an idea of how we're supposed to live this, how we're supposed to endure. Chapter 12, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. And we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, here it is, endured the cross. You have need for endurance to get through the trial. Unaffected, your soul unaffected, to get through the trial without reviling, without grumbling, without complaining, to get through the trial more like Christ and less like you were. It is the purpose of God to use the trial, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's accomplished it. The promise has been made that if you'll do this, if you'll go into, if you'll become flesh and die for the sins of the world, you'll accomplish the promise of God. And it's interesting, isn't it interesting that in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what his purpose was, that he still asks, oh God, I'm terrified of this. Can you let this cup pass? Can we do it some other way? And he asked him three times. And each time he says, not my will, but your will. Your will. You know, there's certain times in our life that we know we need something. We need God to move. We need some movement of God in our life. We need the miracle. We need this to happen or that to happen. Let me tell you what you and I need. We need the will of God to be accomplished in our lives. And that's what I want us to ask, church. I want us to ask, your will be done, not my will. Your will. We believe you're sovereign. We believe you're Lord. We believe that all is happening is passing through your hands. And so, Lord, in this tribulation, in this trial, in this uncertainty, we just want to be found doing your will. We want to accomplish the will of God. And sometimes we've got to lean into it because it is hard. It is difficult. We lean into that. We lean into that moment. We lean into that suffering. We lean into that hard relationship. We lean into the things as things are going on in our lives, we lean to entrust ourselves like Jesus entrusted himself. And we fix our eyes on him And listen, we want to lay aside all the encumbrances and all the sin and all the junk. And we want to run with endurance. We want to run unhindered. We want to lean into it. And we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who already did it. Now notice the third verse. For consider him who's endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You'll endure through it. And I'm saying this because I believe with all my heart, some in this room and some in that room, wherever that room is struggling with things a whole lot deeper than what's been going on for 7 weeks. You're going through the tribulation of your soul. You're going through the uncertainty. And I just want to say this to you. If you'll keep your eyes on the will of God, what God accomplished at the cross 2,000 years ago for you, and then to say, God, you want me to reflect you and imitate you so that I move through this thing unhindered by the enemy, unhindered by the trial, to where I am enduring the things going on in my life, whether justly or unjustly, that I get to the other side of this, and guess what? I get to the new glory. I move from glory to glory. It might have been a valley to get there. It might have been a stronghold to get there. It might have been a hardship to get there. But we got there. Because when we look back at our lives, we look back at all the accomplishments that the Spirit of God has done, we see the valley. We see valley after valley after valley and hardship after hardship that brings us to the place we are right now in our, according to this, in our striving against sin and our endurance in the will of God. Listen, you have need of endurance. Like Jesus, Jesus had need for endurance to accomplish the will of God and to receive the promise of God. And we could go on and we could talk about the saints in Hebrews chapter 11, the triumphs of faith, the hall of fame of faith, those men and women who endured. Matter of fact, we may start that this Wednesday. The gathering. But we could go on and we could talk about Paul, who endured the beating, who endured shipwrecks, and who endured the persecution and the tribulation and the threats that were on his life. The beatings, the stonings. He endured. And matter of fact, he endured in his mind and in his heart by faith. That he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. I've endured. And in the future, here's the promise. It's laid up for me. The crown of righteousness with the Lord, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. Like Jesus, you need endurance. So that once you've done the will of God, once you've been obedient to his will and to his way, you receive the promise. Like the saints of old, like Paul, you need endurance. So that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. It's interesting to me because a lot of times we go through a lot of pain and suffering because of what others might have done to us or said to us in the past. Both immediate past in the faraway past. And he says, you have need of endurance so that you do the will of God. And what's the will of God? That you forgive that person. That you release that person. That yes, you get over that. And you get over it because when you get over it, you get to God's camp. You get to God's side. You get to God's purposes. You might have need of endurance for something like that today, to do the will of God so that you might receive the promise of God, which is the peace of God. Matter of fact, when you look at the word, the promise, go back to Romans chapter 10 and we'll finish this section for just a moment. And then we're going to move to another section with Craig here on this application today. But notice what he says, what Jesus says when he enters into the world, okay? Chapter 10, verse 5. When he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired. In other words, that's never been the purpose for me to keep on sinning and then sacrificing bulls and lambs and turtle doves. It's not the purpose. Sacrifice and offering was not my desire. And David even said that. He said, I don't desire sacrifice. I desire you to do the will of God. That's what I desire. And this is, he's quoting Paul. He says, sacrifice and offering you've not desired, a body you've prepared for me, and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. And then I said, behold, I've come in the scroll of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. These sacrifices given year after year after year had to be done over and over and over, and it never brought God pleasure. What God brings God pleasure is accomplishing and doing the will of God. So we come back to that. What is the will of God for your life, your marriage, your family, our church? What is the will of God in our business? What is the will of God? What does God want? What is the will of God in this hard circumstance, in this day of rejection, in this day of hardship, in this day of brokenness and broken relationship, in this day of a bad crisis or a bad diagnosis? What is the will of God? That is what I want to endure in. And you know, he goes on in chapter 10, if you'll go to the end of this chapter with me, he says again, therefore do not, verse 35, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise or what was promised. For yet in a very, very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But here it is, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But watch, we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but we're those who have faith to the preserving or to the endurance of the soul. That's who we are. That's who we are, church. We don't shrink back. We have this faith in our great God, in his will for our lives that we see through Scripture. And he says this. He says, you will receive the promise. And I just want to finish this section by saying, I believe the promise is twofold. Number one, the promise is what God says he will do. I will do this. You do this. You believe this, and I will do this. You believe this, and I will save you. I will deliver you. I will give you freedom. If you do this, and I will do this. It's the promises of God. We see it in Abraham's life, interpreted by Paul in Romans chapter 4:20. When God said, hey, I'm looking for faith here, so when you believe me, that your wife, who is an older lady, is going to receive a child in her barrenness, in her old age. When you believe that, I'm going to start doing that. And he says it. Paul says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. It's the promises of God. It's the promises of peace, life, eternal life, joy. It's the promise of a greater measure of the Spirit of God. It's a promise of freedom and the abundant life. It's a promise of his forever presence. It's the promise of his forever love. It's a promise of being like Jesus, that you'll love God with all that you are, your neighbors, yourself. But it's also, folks, it is also the promise that God will give you the Spirit, because that's the promised one. When you came to Christ, you got the Spirit. But how many other times in your life that you felt like you have the Spirit, but you got the Spirit again? I don't want to kind of mince interpretation here, because I'm going to tell you this, through this season, when you are obedient, you just get a greater measure of faith. And in my mind, in my heart, what I see in Scripture, you get a greater measure of the Spirit, because you got a greater measure of Jesus. And I think that every time you do the will of God, you receive something from the hand of God, like the Spirit of God. And Jesus said it in Luke 24:49, I'm sending forth my promise, my father upon you, but you stay in the city until you're covered with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, you'll receive the power of God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You need endurance for your Christian life in living a life after him. But I want to tell you there's a second thing that we need. You and I need an endurance in our calling and our service. We need to endure not only the call of God to salvation and to Christ's likeness, but we need to be enduring in the calling and the gifts of God and the service of God. And I like this because in Acts 1:8, you get the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden, he says, you're going to be my witness wherever you go, whether it's Jerusalem, uttermost parts of the earth, and any place in between. You have need of endurance. Listen, Cottonwood has need of endurance in what God's called us to in this life. I want to say this. What is the will of God for you? Are you enduring it for the glory of God? As you walk toward Christ's likeness. But in your walk toward Christ's likeness, what has God called you to? What has God gifted you for that you've grown weary and you've lost heart and that you've not endured? You have need of endurance so that once you've done the will of God, you get the promise. You see a result. You know, I think about this whole month of praying for the lost. And today we're going to pray in closing here in a little bit about the unreached people groups of the world. And so I'm going to have Craig come up and we're going to talk for a moment. And I might interview him. He might interview me. I don't know how this is going to work.
Okay.
But I just want to say that when I think about endurance to a 20-year call, 21-year-old call in this local church to do the will of God of what God's called us to when it comes to unreached people groups, UPGs, always have a problem with the initials, so bear with me. And we hadn't really heard much about that, had we?
No, not at all. I'd never heard the concept before. And for me, I think, and probably for the church, just sitting listening to your sermon, endurance partially comes from perspective, right? I mean, I think back 22 years ago, listening to a message over there from Mike Stroop, and then having sat in your teaching for a while as well. And had Mike Stroop said, hey, there's a group of people halfway around the world that need to hear about Jesus, maybe I would have jumped on board, maybe I wouldn't have. And had I, maybe a year, two, three, 4 years down the road, at some point, I think I would have finished, you know, been done with that.
Right.
But the message was, the God who saved you, Craig, the God who picked you up out of your drug-addicted stupor, your garbage life, set your feet on a rock and delivered you, saved you, is not being worshipped by peoples around the world. And that message that you guys gave to me is the endurance. If it was only about a people, it'd be difficult.
Yeah.
But it's about our great God.
Yeah.
It's about our great God you just preached about.
So these unreached people groups, you say you have a two-minute video?
It's about 3 minutes, yeah.
About 3 minutes. Bear with us for 3 minutes. Can you show this video real quick? Well, as quickly as you can.
What is a UPG? UPG stands for Unreached People Group. But to understand what that means, we need to first talk about people groups. When Jesus told his followers, go and make disciples of all nations, the Greek words he used were ta ethne, meaning all ethnic groups or people groups. So what is a people group? A people group is basically a group of individuals that have a common sense of history, language, beliefs, and identity. It is pretty much a group of people that considers us, us, and everyone else, them. While there are about 196 countries in the world today, there are over 16,000 distinct people groups. Let's look at Pakistan as an example. That is one nation going by our English word, but ethnically, Pakistan has over 400 distinct nations, or people groups, within its borders. Around 7,000 of those 16,000 total people groups are considered UPGs, or unreached people groups. A group is considered unreached if less than 2% of their population is evangelical Christian. That is, it has too few true believers to evangelize and disciple the rest of the people group. Almost 3 billion people fall into this category. Over 3,000 of those 7,000 unreached people groups are considered UUPGs, or unengaged unreached people groups. These people groups have no churches, no believers, no missionaries, and no one actively focused on engaging them. 95% of all unreached people groups are located in the part of the world between 10 degrees latitude and 40 degrees latitude, stretching from North Africa to Southeast Asia. We call this the 1040 window. It's in the 1040 window that most of the major non-Christian religions hold sway. Collectively, they are known as the Thumb People, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, including many Chinese, Muslim, and Buddhist. Jesus said that the gospel of the kingdom would be preached as a testimony to ta ethne, all people groups, and then the end would come. Less than 3% of our total cross-cultural missionary force is working with unreached people groups. We must go to the unreached. At the same time, it's estimated that over 350 unreached people groups are living in the United States today as immigrants, refugees, and international students. We must welcome the unreached. Christ commands us to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is alive. His mission for us is clear, yet the task stands incomplete. Together, we can change that.
So that's what we heard about 20-something years ago. And one of the things that we thought of was there any way that there was an unreached people group with our name on it, right? And so we began that exploration.
Yeah, we collectively as a church prayed and sought God, and God basically gave us our slice of the pie, was the terminology we used back then. It was the Hani people. 1.5 million people living in southwest China with no access to the gospel, no church, no scripture in their language, no access to the gospel. And it sure seemed like an insurmountable task.
Yeah. So I'll never forget one of the things that took place in my life with some relationships with some folks here. I had a really good friend who said, Mike, if we go to the ends of the earth, like you're saying, we're going to neglect home. And my immediate response was, if God's calling us and we don't go to the ends of the earth, we'll be neglecting home at some point. Yeah. And I just feel like one of the things that Mike Stroop had said, that if you will pitch your face toward the ends of the earth and his glory, that God would fill up everything in between. And to me, that was kind of like, do this, walk through this, and watch God bless you with the promise. Watch God bless you with the promises. And so I just think about the endurance as a church body to do the will of God. And now as we're moving into maybe Cambodia, which hopefully we'll have some news about that in several months. But talk a little bit about when you and Deb first went and did the will of God, and what promise did you see fulfilled?
Yeah, well, I mean, I hope we did the will of God. That's what we were seeking to do. You know, it was really very much about God himself. But I remember the first trip that I went on, and we were driving through these mountains. It took us like 3 days to get to where we were going. And I remember when we finally hit the mountain range where Hani people actually live. And nobody said anything to me. I didn't know it. I just began to see these people walking up paths on the mountains and walking up the road. And it was as if something came on in my heart that was our people. Again, nobody said, oh, those are Hani people. It was early in the morning and we were just driving. And I began to just wave and smile. And it was almost like there was a connection. And I remember during those early years, sensing that God was promising that he was going to give those people as a blessing to the yes that Cottonwood put on the altar. Yeah. And, you know, I think I look at this video talking about unreached peoples, and I mean, that's the passion that God's put on my heart, is making him known in places where he's not, taking worship to places where he's not worshiped. And over the years, seeing not just people come to faith in Christ, but the church planted, the church birthed among the Hani people, and a DNA like Cottonwood DNA put in those churches as they grow and as they prosper and as they thrive, they have these same values, a desire to see God worshiped, a desire to see God made known among people who don't know him. And so 20 years later, when you and John Ann or Rick or teams go, there's an instant connection with those people.
Absolutely.
You mentioned last time that our roots go deep, and they go deep because we have this shared DNA with them. And I just believe that that's God honoring the promise that he is going to give us a connection with a people because of the yes that was put on the altar.
You know, one of the things that I'm hoping, you know, over the last few years, we've had a good influx of new people that have not gone, you know. And so would you consider, once all this thing is over and it's safe to travel, would you consider doing a Cottonwood exposure trip for adults and youth that have never gone? Could you do that?
Absolutely. You don't have to twist my arm.
And that maybe God might be saying, is this the will of God for me as a part of our church, so that we're enduring, have the endurance to push through, to continue the call of God on this local body's life, and life blood and life history, to be a part of that in some form, some fashion. And I know that we've sent families have gone, husbands and wives, dads and sons and daughters, moms and daughters and sons, and I just hope that as you think about UPG, Unreached People Group, that 22 years ago, a group of about 150 people on this property said yes before they ever were introduced to the Hani people.
We said yes to God, didn't we?
Yeah. So any closing things that you'd like to say?
Well, I think that, you know, for me, that passion just runs deep. It's a part of, I think back when those years ago, sensing a calling on my life, an invitation from God, and then that Sunday morning, the light came on. This is what I've called you. This is what I'm setting you apart for. And man, it is as exciting. I'm as passionate about it today as I was then. And you know, I'm just praying. One of the things I'm praying for in this season, during especially this month of prayer, is does God have another slice of the pie for us?
Yeah.
Because I'm still hungry.
<That's>
but
awesome.
Does he have another slice of the pie?
Yeah.
And if so, I want to say yes to his glory.
Right. Thank you, Craig. Really appreciate it. You'll let me pray for the UPG groups here a little bit? Yeah. Well, I'm just going to finish up from right here, right now. I'm kind of feeling kind of comfortable. And I just want to just ask the question. I want to say this. When I got that one-liner on Monday, it was very personal. Okay? Very personal. As a man who has been trying to walk with God since he's been 8 years old. You have need of endurance in this stage of your life. To however more years you have to finish strong. To do the will of God as a man, as a husband, as a dad, as a pa, as a pastor, as one that leads a local congregation, you have need of endurance. And I just want to thank God for that, because In Scripture, it's God gives you the perseverance. He gives you the endurance that you need. It's actually a gift when you continue to look at endurance. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, that we persevere to the end. And it's not just about making it to heaven. It's about heaven being abundantly supplied to you while you go to heaven, on your way to heaven. And it's this endurance that I want to bring us to, and I want us to call us to, in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of struggle, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of life, loss, in the midst of uncertainty, to be able to move into places that we've got to endure, that we've got to lean into. And then as a church body, you know, this is not just about UPGs. It's about your personal ministry, the very thing that God's called you to, the very thing that God's gifted you for. Whether you're a teacher, an encourager, a giver, a helper, whatever those things are, that just when you do it, it makes you come to life. And there's many of us in this world that aren't doing the things that God has given that brings us the most life. And that's my challenge to you today, that you need endurance to do the will of God, both in your walk with God and being conformed to his image, and in the service of God that God's called you to. And I guess the question that I would ask is, what might that look like in this season and in this next season? My prayer for you is simply that it would look like Jesus. It would just look like Jesus, who had a need for endurance, did the will of God, and received the promise of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Father God, I thank you so much for your goodness and mercy in our lives. And Lord, I just want to pray that your Holy Spirit would take this word today and use it for your glory and use it for your honor and to use it, Father, for your blessing. And I ask God that as we move toward opening next Sunday, that Lord, that you would just bless next Sunday in a special way, whether it's people here or whether it's people who are watching. And I just ask God that you'd be glorified, honored, and lifted up by a people who know their need for endurance, and they do the will of God, and they see the promises of God just overwhelm them. And I just want to thank you for that kind of goodness and that kind of blessing. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I want to say this. My hope and prayer for you as your pastor is that you see you, that you, to you, for you to see, I want to see you living the abundant life of Christ, secure in Christ, joyful in Christ, settled in Christ. We want to see you complete in Christ, that Christ is fully formed in you. We want to see you loving Christ and his people, loving your church, and your kids loving the church, that they'd have a lifelong blessed experience with the church of the living God. I want to see your life blessed. I want to see your life as a gift to steward well, so that all that you're giving, whether it's resources or time or talent or just whatever you give, the fruit of the Spirit, giving that you are seeing fruit from that. I pray for your marriages, strong, healthy, romantic, one, suitable, permanent. I pray for your children, that they would love and honor you, and your hearts would be toward them and their hearts toward you. I pray that you are living what God designed and wired you to live. I know that you're gifted and that you're called in Christ. I pray to see your experience, the joy of ministry, of leading others to Jesus. I pray for your vibrancy, of your love, for a life-giving people. And I pray that you'd reflect him, his life, his power, his love, and his compassion. May the Lord bless you with these things. May the Lord keep you with these things. May he make his face shine upon you. May he give you life today. May he be gracious to you. Lift his face towards you and give you peace right now and right forever. I hope to see you sooner than later. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we go from this place ask that you'd equip us to endure, and that we'd endure, Lord, doing your will and seeing the promises of God. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Yes and amen. Thank you.